Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to 3 John as we conclude our study in the epistles of John today. 3 John, our text, is the whole book, verses 1 through 15. Let us give our reverent attention to this God's inspired word. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word abides forever. In the sitcom Cheers from back in the day, the intro song asked, "Don't you want to go to a place where everybody knows your name?" I always thought this would be a good way to invite people to church. Don't you want to go to a place where you know and are known? Where you're not a number, but you're a name. Anonymity might be good if you're a spy, but not if you are part of a close-knit communion and household, part of a body. As we delve into this short letter, in fact, the shortest of all the letters in the New Testament, one of the things that stands out to us is the number of names in its short span. 3 John with 3 names. Quite easy to remember. We have Gaius in verse 1. We have Diotrephes in verse 9. And Demetrius in verse 12. Names, members, men like these have their own families, their own personalities, their own habits, and their own reputations. And not only are they living, breathing men with their patterns of life, they're also examples, aren't they? The question is not whether you are an example, but what kind of example will you be? On the other side, not only do we serve as examples in our walk, in our lives, but we also necessarily follow the example of others. We're all observers of one another's actions, words, behavior. And to some extent, this impacts us probably more than we know. We're all impressionable beings. Just think of the kids at the pool in summertime. One kid does a flip from the diving board, and pretty soon all the kids are lined up wanting to do the exact same thing. Or for grown-ups, we hear our friends have seen a movie or listened to a certain piece of music, and pretty soon we want to go buy the ticket to see and to hear what is the talk of the town. More often than we recognize, we are out to play catch-up with those whom we admire and those who are close to us. And so the fact of the matter is, none of us can say, like Simon and Garfunkel did, I'm a rock, I'm an island. We're all connected, and we are all examples and followers of examples. The New Testament has a lot to say about this, the power of examples. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. 2 Thessalonians 3, 9, it was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. The apostles viewed themselves as living out what it meant to be kingdom-minded, kingdom-focused, so that you would not only see this in black and white on the pages of Scripture, but you would see it in living color, in the living epistles of the believers. And so, as we turn to this book, we see, I think, the central verse is really verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. And so that is our theme today. 2 points from 3 John. Firstly, do not imitate evil, but secondly, imitate good. Do not imitate evil, he says in verse 11. And who has he just spoken of in verses 9 and 10? It is Diotrephes. Diotrephes. And what is the first thing that is said of this man, Diotrephes? It is that he loves to put himself first. Another translation has it that he's status loving. Here is a man who, when there's a stage, will elbow his way to the front and center of the stage, so the spotlight will be on him, and he can bask in its glow. Here is a man who, where there's a microphone, he will pick it up so that others can hear the sound of his melodious voice. Diotrephes, in other words, is the king of the castle, the king of the mountain. You know the command in Philippians, each of you should not only look for his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Diotrephes is not interested in seeking the interest of others. He loves to put himself first. Now it's interesting, we hear more about Diotrephes' character than his belief, than his doctrine. It may be that on paper, Diotrephes is orthodox, that he will sign on to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It may be that he will affirm the incarnation of Christ in the flesh, that he will affirm the reality of sin and the atonement of Jesus on the cross. In short, he's not, from what we can tell, part of the Gnostic types that we've met in our study of 1 and 2 John, who are espousing another teaching, another gospel. But even though Diotrephes could well have been on the mark theologically, yet when it comes to his character, he is so far out of step with the gospel that he has no business being in a leadership position in the church. The church is not the place to set up your personal fiefdom. The church is not the place to set up your own platform. And here is John, one of the sons of thunder, thundering against Diotrephes in his overweening pride and arrogance, who loves to put himself first. It has to go his way, not only today, but tomorrow and the day after that. You see what Diotrephes has done. He has made belonging to the church a matter of personal allegiance to him as an individual. He has said effectively, "The buck stops with me." Irenaeus, in Against Heresies in the 2nd century, may have had Diotrephes in mind when he wrote, "There are those who are believed to be presbyters, but serve themselves and conduct themselves with contempt toward others, being puffed up with the pride of holding the chief seat, and work evil deeds in secret." Now John warns that he's going to come and he's going to expose Diotrephes so that what is hidden will be revealed. But I think Diotrephes could even be blind to his own narcissism. If you interviewed him and asked, "Well, do you like to put yourself first?" His answer might be, "No, I am a guardian of the truth. I am ensuring the purity of the church and that there are no malevolent influences that come into our midst." He might think of himself as the strong gatekeeper in the city, keeping watch for the citizens. But, as the book of Proverbs says, "The scoffer is wiser in his own eyes than 10 men who can answer sensibly." Tragically, there are even those today who act in ways like Diotrephes. So-called Christian leaders who will surround themselves with a group of yes men, who will squelch anyone who dares to bring correction or asks questions about their teaching or conduct. To name a few instances, there was a minister who had his church purchase thousands of copies of the book that he had written so that it would skyrocket to the top of the bestseller list. So he was using the church to elevate his own wealth and his own standing. There was a minister in a small Reformed denomination who was upset that he wasn't elected to the presidency of certain committees. And so he went and formed his own denomination, and he became the chief among equals. There was a missionary that served in an agency, and he set the agency up and the board up such that if there was any scrutiny, any pushback against his agenda and actions, that these members were quietly removed. They were disappeared. How many controversies in the church are really driven by personality clashes? Yes, there are legitimate discussions to be had about teaching and worship and ethics. But in a lot of instances, after all the fog of war has dissipated, you find it was simply a clash of titanic wills, of propping up images and institutions. Now, what exactly does Diotrephes do to show he's putting himself first? It says in verse 9, he does not acknowledge our authority. In other words, the apostles? Who are they? What's so special about them? They put on their pants one leg at a time, just like the rest of us. It reminds me of what Korah said of Moses in Numbers chapter 16. Moses and Aaron, what makes you so special? Why have you set yourselves apart to be leaders of the congregation? And of course, that accusation was false. They had not set themselves up. They did not appoint themselves. God had appointed and installed Moses and Aaron. And so with the apostles are not self-sent men. They are not self-appointed men. Christ has sent the apostles. And remember what Jesus says. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And so the danger that Diotrephes is in is how he regards the servants, the apostles, is really indicative of how he regards the King, the Lord, who sent them. And so because he resists their authority, notice what he does, verse 10. He also talks wicked nonsense against us. Wicked nonsense. He undermined and subverted the authority and ministry of the apostles. And in a heavy-handed fashion, he tells others to deny the presence and the teaching of the apostles as well. Furthermore, what else does he do? Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. He said, I wear the signet ring of approval. Everything that comes in and out of this place has to have my personal stamp on it. And the standard is simply whether I prefer them or not. So not only does he wrongly obstruct, he wrongly seeks to expel those who are not on his side, those who are not with him. After all this about Diotrephes, what does John say? Beloved, do not imitate evil. Do not imitate evil. This is to say, in light of what has just been said, don't imitate those who love to put themselves first. Because this is in diametric opposition to the way of the kingdom and the way of Christ. You know how it is, Jesus tells the disciples among the Gentiles, they like to lord it over others. It's all about prominence, and it's all about dominance when it comes to the way the world works. But it shall not be so among you. If you're going to be great, what must you become? A servant. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Who is Christ? The King, the Lord, the head of the church. But what does Jesus do? He makes himself nothing. Makes himself of no account. Taking on the form of a servant. You see, the greatness of Christ is found in submission to God. His greatness is found in his obedience to God, even to the point of death on a cross. And so it's in Christ that we are, as Philippians 2 reminds us, to do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceits, but to put on, to exercise the mind of Christ as servants toward one another. Do not imitate evil, but secondly, imitate good. The few good men of 3 John are Gaius and Demetrius. And there is a proper way to see someone as characterized by goodness, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit. In the book of Romans, Paul tells the church, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." This letter comes addressed to Gaius. We might call him a gentleman and a scholar. His reputation precedes him. He is a stellar example of leadership and service in the church. The name Gaius is actually one of the more common names in the Roman world. There are three Gaiuses in the New Testament. One of Corinth in Romans 16, another of Macedonia in Acts 19, and another of Derbe in Acts 20. We can't be sure if the Gaius of 3 John is the same as any of these other references. But we do know he is beloved of John. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you." John, who is beloved of Christ, loves this friend and brother in the faith. And he prays that it would go well with him. And notice, not only for his inner man, but for his outer man, that you may be well, may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. He desires Gaius to experience bodily strength and wellness as he continues to exercise godly leadership in the church. Well, what does Gaius do that is so worthy of commendation, of imitation? He says, "It is a faithful thing you do," verse 5, "in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers though they are." The faithful thing he has done is welcoming ministers of the word, servants of Christ, and showing to them hospitality and provision. Now, this is against the backdrop of what Jesus had commanded in Matthew chapter 10, when he first sent out the 70. "Whatever town or village you enter," Jesus says, "find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." Now, Jesus and his own disciples had those who cared for him. In the Gospel of Luke, we read that women like Joanna and Susanna followed Jesus and made provision for them out of their means. And so there is this practical material support that accompanies the laborers in the kingdom. And you have to remember, in the early church, there are no Western unions. There are no wire transfers to banks. And if you are to have food and clothing and shelter as an itinerant preacher, you're going to be dependent upon men like Gaius, who serve you and who minister to you. Notice verse 7, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." Now, this word "Gentiles" here is not the normal word for Gentiles as an ethnic designation, but rather Gentiles in the sense of unbelievers or pagan. After all, Gaius, given his name, is almost certainly a Gentile in the non-Jewish sense. But these ministers, in other words, according to verse 7, are not soliciting anything from unbelievers. They are not peddling God's word for profit, like so many teachers in that context were. Instead, they go out for the sake of the name. For the sake of the name that is above every name. For the sake of the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. For the sake of the name to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. What do these messengers carry with them in their journey? They don't bring gold and silver, as Peter tells that man begging at the temple, "Gold and silver I do not have, but what I do have I give to you." What do these servants who come to the churches bring with them? They bring with them the precious treasure of the Word of God. That's what they carry with them. Most of these wandering preachers have left homes, families, countries, and are homeless because of their calling. Now, some would object, well, do we really want to look like vagrants, like vagabonds and wanderers? We're going to look like we're impoverished, like we're without any status and significance in this world. And Jesus tells them precisely, your credentials will simply be to proclaim my word. Your calling is simply to proclaim my name. Bring nothing else with you because it will be the word, as Luther liked to say, that does all the work. The word will accomplish its purposes. There is a temptation today to doctor up the gospel by packaging it with winning personalities. Jesus did not tell Matthew, use your entrepreneurial spirit. He did not tell Peter, be your humorous best. He did not tell the apostles, use every trick you learned in your rhetorical textbooks. No. Go forward in the weakness of Christ, in yourself, in your own rhetoric and appearance, and make known Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Servants of God know that it's not about them. It's about Christ. And so what is the good we are to imitate from Gaius? It is to follow in the footsteps of loving the brothers. We can apply this to visiting ministers and missionaries. Receive them into your homes and send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, as Gaius did in verse 6. Not that God needs our support, but that as we minister to the least of these, Jesus says, you did so to me. Gaius ends up being a fellow worker in verse 8 for the truth by supporting people like these. When you in the church give of your resources, when you give of your prayers, when you give of yourselves to the servants of the kingdom of God, as we prove we are allies with them, we join in and become co-laborers, fellow workers in the kingdom. And as we do so, we remember that God will add all other things to us. Imitate this good in generosity and in support of the word. What about Demetrius in verse 12? He has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. Demetrius doesn't live a radical life. He simply lives a ordinary life of obedience to the Lord in his calling, and he walks in a manner worthy of that calling. And this is such a joyous commendation for Demetrius to receive, that he has honor in the sight of men and from God himself, from the truth itself. God commends Demetrius. I was reading an interview with a man who had been roommates with a well-known Christian leader, and he remarked, "He is in public what he is in private. He is in private what he is in public. He is the same man." And what greater testimony to one's Christian character can there be said but to your integrity? That you're not putting on a front, putting on a show, putting on airs, but rather you are following in the truth wherever you are, walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. In conclusion, Paul, in the middle of his great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, reminds us, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. One rotten apple can ruin the whole barrel. You can be an upstanding citizen, but start mixing in with the wrong crowd and simply start to go downhill. Do not envy a man of violence or choose any of his ways." John Newton, the former slave ship captain converted to Christ, author of Amazing Grace, wrote, "Many have puzzled themselves about the origin of evil. I am content to observe that there is evil, and that there is a way to escape from it. And with this, I begin and end." Beloved, do not imitate evil. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Stand in the way of sinners, or sit in a seat of scoffers. But instead, imitate good. As your delight is in the law of the Lord, and as your delight is in the company of God's people, as we encourage one another to love and good deeds. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are good, and your mercy endures forever. And so, Lord, we do pray that we would walk in this way of goodness, as we also follow after the example of others that you have given to us to lead and to shepherd your flock. Lord, we pray all these things not for us and our glory, but to your name be the glory. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.